Well, good morning, girls and boys. Nice to see you, each one. We're turning to our study in the Psalms. It's the Psalm numbered 2. The Psalm numbered 2. We're looking at the first section of this Psalm. I told you there are four sections, and the first section deals with the rebellion that is to be found amongst the nations. It's found today, but it's going to blossom and grow and enlarge as the days go by. You know, already in the garden, daffodils are pushing up, but they're not going to stop just an inch or two above the soil. As you know, they'll soon be right up and putting out that beautiful yellow blossom. Well, this rebellion is going to grow and increase. We sang part of Psalm 46, and I was thinking to myself, if we sang it, it deals with those very days I'm speaking of, when the rebellion had reached its height just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were those words in verse 6 of the Psalm, reading from the metrical version, "The heathen rage tumultuously, the kingdoms moved where the Lord God uttered his voice, the earth did melt with fear." That shows us that long, long ago the Jews were aware of what was coming. And also, and this occurred to me just this morning, they are singing of that time. You see, God can give a song to his people in the midst of the greatest trouble. In the midst of the greatest trouble, he can give us a song, as this Psalm 46 shows us. Well, let's come to Psalm 2, where we have this description of that tumultuous stirring among the nations that Psalm 46 refers to. Psalm 2, verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." So we're still studying in the first section of the Psalm, which deals with the rebellion amongst the nations. That's coming. And God is telling you about it in order that you might be prepared. Some of you may have heard that there's trouble brewing out there on the borders of Russia. Russia seems to have assembled a great army, some 100,000 soldiers, and are about, it would appear, to invade a neighbour whose territory they want to take over. And the newspapers have been filled with it. Prime ministers have been talking about it. Our own Prime Minister yesterday gave an interview and was reported on many different channels of the news, warning Russia that if they do this, it's going to create great problems for them. He didn't mention the problems that it would create for the rest of the world, but he did warn them about the troubles that would come to Russia, and troubles there will be. Well, God's giving us a warning here of a future uprising, rebellion, ungodly affair against him and his laws. Now, we're going to look this morning, in the will of the Lord, at the purpose of the rebellion. What do they want? Why are they shouting? I mentioned Russia. People are making guesses as to why Russia is contemplating this invasion. But God doesn't leave us to guess as to what the devil-inspired rebels are after. God tells us here. Look at what it says. We're reading in the verse 3. And God gives us an ear, and we can listen in to what men in the future, although there's ripples already taking place, we'll mention that, but in the future, here's what they're going to be looking for. "Let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us." Now, the persons referred to by the word "their," let us break their bonds. Whose bonds? Why? The bonds of God. God the Father and God the Son. Verse 2 tells us that. Against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 2. That's who they're rebelling against, and here's what they want. Here's what they want. Let's observe first and foremost then that ungodly men, unsaved men and women, and boys and girls do not like to be under the rule of God. They don't like it. Sometimes the teacher has to reach out and tell a wee boy or a wee girl who's maybe wriggling in the assembly.
And they don't like it.
They'd rather be allowed to wriggle. And we could follow that on into other examples of how there is within our hearts a resistance against anything that would curb us and keep us down. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You see what man thinks of the law of God? The laws of God are described here as bands and cords. That which restrains, that which holds in place. Men want to be rid of those things. As I say, unsaved men hate the yoke of Christ. They hate to be under the rule of the Lord Jesus. And yet, remember what the Lord Jesus said about his rule, about the restraints that he would exercise upon those who follow him. We're reading in Matthew chapter 11, the verses 29 and 30. Take my yoke. You know what a yoke is. It's that piece of equipment that was used in times past to bind two animals together to a plow or a cart so that they could pull it. Just a piece of equipment that they could attach ropes or chains to and tie it to a cart or a plow and enable the animal to pull that implement. The Savior's likening discipleship to us walking with him and working with him and pulling the yoke of the gospel for him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now that's true. The Lord Jesus never exaggerates. When he says that discipleship is an easy thing, a blessed thing to walk with him, he's not exaggerating. But men don't want to walk with Christ. They don't want to be under his rule. They want to break off any restraint that he would lay upon them. You know, boys and girls, I want to tell you, how you feel about serving the Lord tells us what you are. If you're happy to walk with the Lord and obey him, if you find his yoke easy to bear, then you're a Christian. But if you're ever kicking against it and wishing you were free of it, then I'm afraid it shows you're not a Christian. It shows you're not a Christian. Again, notice that men wish to be out from under God's rule. Man hates God's law and the restrictions that it imposes upon his sinful nature. Here's what lies behind every church row and argument. It's always based on that. People saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to submit to that. I don't want to agree to that. The Bible may teach it, but I don't like it. And church rows have been born of this spirit and this attitude. Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans, the chapter 8 and the verse 7, because the carnal mind, that's the earthly mind, the sinful mind, because the carnal mind is enmity. You'll see that word looks a bit like enemy, and it's linked. Because the carnal mind is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That's the natural mind of man. It's an enemy of God, and therefore it feels under restriction. When the Nazi regime invaded the rest of Europe, took over Belgium, took over France, the people of those countries deeply resented that. And when they saw German soldiers on patrol in the streets and enforcing laws that Germany had brought into being, they were upset and grieved and vexed at it and hated having to obey those laws. Well, that's how man is under God's rule. Only God's not an invader. The earth is the Lord's, and he is the right
to issue laws and rules and regulations, and it's our duty to obey them. But man, being a sinner, doesn't want to obey God. He wants to be rid of God and God's law. In truth, man wants to be his own God. That's what it's all about. In Genesis, in the chapter 3, in the verse 5, the devil said to Eve, if you eat the forbidden fruit, you'll be like a god. If you defy God, reject his law, then you will be as a god. And that appealed to Eve and to Adam, and they disobeyed God. But far from the advantages that the devil suggested they would encounter, they became the slaves of sin and brought ruin upon themselves and upon us, because we are their offspring, we're their family, and we have inherited the same corrupt nature that came upon them when they defied God. Man wants to be his own God. He wants to do his own thing. That's a phrase that's common today, doing your own thing. In the book of Judges, we read of every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. He was his own God. And that's what man wants today. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to be restricted by what God says. There are riots in various countries. There was one in Germany just yesterday or the day before. Because the people don't like the laws brought in to try and combat COVID. So they took to the streets and they burned and they wrecked and they destroyed and they attacked the police and all the rest of it. And they were simply saying, I don't like being ruled by your laws. I want to do my own thing. That's what we have here then. That's what we have. Here's the purpose of these rebels. They just don't want to be under God's law. Now, I want you to notice also, and we have time for this, I want you to notice the peculiarities of this rebellion. The marks, the features of this rebellion. Because it's set here before us. Yes, God tells us here. And God's descriptions are ever so simple. Sometimes when we try to describe something, we waffle about and we can't quite get the right words. And in the end, we have done a poor job at describing what it is we're speaking of, but not so God. There are only three words here in these verses that God employs to describe the rebels and what it is they're about. Let me look with you again at what we have here, right in the first verse. Why do the heathen rage? That's what God said. As God looks down upon humanity in its spirit of rebellion against him, he notices they're raging against him. Now, this word rage is very unique. It's not often you come on a word in the Bible that only appears once, but here's one that only appears once. The Hebrew word that's translated rage here appears only here. That's the only place in the Old Testament that you find this word. Now, God always helps us to understand his words. Always. And sometimes you have to search around to find a helpful comment from God on a particular word. And in order to find out what this word rage means, we've actually got to turn to the New Testament. And if you turn to the New Testament and to Acts and the chapter 4, you old ones in particular, Acts chapter 4, we have this passage of scripture quoted. And it's quoted in the verse 25, and it's quoted in prayer. We've looked at this prayer actually before. It's quoted in prayer. It's always a good thing, boys and girls, when you're praying, if you can quote a verse of scripture and remind God what he has said. Remind God what he has said. That's the best form of praying. Lord, you have said you would give me this, and I'm asking for it now. And here we find these people praying, and in the verse 25, they say, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? So, we have this word rage here. Only it's not the Hebrew word that you have in Psalm 2, it's a Greek word, because the New Testament was written in Greek. But the Greek word is a very special word. Do you know what it means? It carries the meaning, it comes from the root, the basis, of a word picture describing war horses. War horses that have been taken out onto the battlefield and they're anxious to get going. They're anxious to get going. And they're prancing and rearing up and trying to get out from under the restraint of the rider who's sitting on them, because they want to get charging into the battle. That's the word. Now, doesn't that give us a wonderful picture of what it is God sees amongst men? Why do the heathen rage like horses, prancing, mad to get going? I was thinking when I was considering this of sports day, and usually among the boys there's a race and they're all lined up ready to go and they're waiting for, it's usually a whistle I think is blown to say go, but sometimes before the whistle they're away and they have to be called back, lined up again, because they broke away too soon. Yes, I see some of you smiling because you know you've done that. Well, that's the same picture. Eagerness to get going. Hardly able to hold yourself back. Well, that's the picture here. Amongst men, there is a coming day when they will rage against God and will hardly be held back in their desire to break free from God's law and God's truth. Just like those war horses are held back by their riders, so presently the nations of men are held back in the sovereign power of God. As he exercises his rule over man, he holds back the nations who want to be free of him. He's not letting them go as they wish. Notice another word that's used here, imagine. What does it say? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine? Imagine. This is what they're thinking about. That's what lies behind that eagerness to get moving. They're thinking about that which is said here to be a vain thing, an empty thing, something of no value. The word means, it's translated by a variety of words in the Old Testament, meditate, mutter, talk about. So amongst the nations who are anxious to be rid of the rules and laws and restrictions of God, there's a talking and a muttering going on. They are imagining a vain thing. They're imagining a vain thing. The vain thing, of course, is that they're going to overthrow God and his rule. That's what men think. That's what men think. Today, it is very evident that men think they're going to heaven, irrespective of how they have lived. It doesn't matter that they don't believe the Bible and they've lived for sin and their mouth has been full of vile words and cursings and their hands have been stained with all manner of evil deeds. It doesn't matter, they say. We're still going to heaven. They've rejected what God says. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter. They're imagining a vain thing. We're still going to go to heaven no matter what God says. We're going to trample over what God says and get into heaven. That's what men think. And the vilest of sinners die. And all their friends talk about them being in heaven. There was a foul-mouthed rascal, a pop singer who died the other day. And his friends all looking forward to seeing him in heaven. They'll see him, but it won't be in heaven. It's a vain thing. An empty thing to imagine that you can overthrow God's laws and prosper. There's one other word that's employed. Look again at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. Now, do you notice anything about that little word saying at the end of verse 2? And it's an important thing here. You'll notice it's in italics, isn't it? You know, the letters are leaning. Now, the reason it's in italics
And here I want you to ever remember this, is because that word does not appear in the Hebrew writings of the psalmist. But the translators of our Bible, in order to give the meaning of what is written in the Hebrew, have added this word in. But they wanted you to know that they added the word. So it's written in italics. They didn't want to put in a word that wasn't actually in the Hebrew text without letting you know. But they put in that word because it's necessary for us to understand what is written in the Hebrew. So we're told here that those engaged in this rebellion are raging against God like horses prancing. They're imagining this is the plans that are forming in their minds. And now they're saying, or they're speaking out what it is they want to do. Now, you can see progression here, boys and girls. Please notice that. You can see an enlarging. And back to that daffodil again. Were you to take a seat beside it and patiently wait, you could see it advancing and growing. Well, there's an advancing and growing here. There's this raging. There's this imagining in the mind, and then out it comes through the mouth, and they begin to put into words what they're going to try and do against God, saying, let us break their bonds asunder, so that the thoughts become words, which will of course lead on to action. Men have long imagined a time when they will be free of God. And in every age, there has been evidence of man's attempt to be free of God. In that period of history, in France, known as the French Revolution, right at the heart of the French Revolution was a desire to be free of God. In fact, there was a man, Voltaire, the atheist at that time, and he was proclaiming that as a result of the French Revolution, God was overthrown and God would be forgotten and Christianity would die and disappear. Well, he was wrong. In actual fact, years later, his house became a printing shop for the Bible. And those who were distributing Bibles set up a printing press in his old house. And out from his house went the Bible. The very book that he had foolishly said would be discarded. Men have always desired to be free of God and break out. We see it happening today. You might notice it. But boys and girls, there are laws today that permit wickedness and sin and defiance of God that were not in being when I was your age. They have been brought in. And the things that I was taught as a boy, your age, the things that I was taught were sin and wrong, are now taught in schools that they're not sins. That it's alright to engage in these things and do these things. And we must have respect for those who do these things. In fact, the laws have come to the stage where if you don't give respect to those who break the laws that I had been brought up under, you will be subject to the law and brought to court. So you see, the rebellion's advancing. The thinking and the meditating is now breaking forth, and men are talking more openly about defying God, and it will reach a final stage at the very end of this age, during the reign of Antichrist, when a man will stand forth and say, I am God, I'm God. That's what he'll say of himself. And everybody under his dominion will be required to worship him. And any who reject his claims of being God will be very severely dealt with. Even put to death. So the rebellion spoken of here is going to grow and grow and grow. And I might say, just in closing, that the rebellion will be brought to an end by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the rebellion that you read about in the days of Noah, Genesis chapter 6, when the earth was filled with violence, until God could tolerate it no more, and he brought in the flood. Or again, the rebellion in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their wickedness rose up to God as a stench, and it grew so vile. God said, enough's enough. And you know what happened. And you can go to that region in Israel today and see the results of God's judgment when he poured out fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was a picture of how it's all going to end. This rebellion against God, how it's all going to end. The Lord Jesus will return in judgment and deal with these rebels. Oh, boys and girls, how kind is God to so warn men that this will be the outcome of their rebellion. And he calls upon them to take heed and repent of their rebelliousness and their sin and trust in Christ. That's the message to you today too. Let's bow in prayer. We pray, Lord, that it may please you to mercifully apply your word to the hearts of boys and girls. Reveal to them, O God, in a very special way thy truth. May they feel its power today. O God, have mercy upon them that they might not in any way be involved in this awful rebellion. Bless the school and all its needs. And any who are maybe off sick today, bless them. Draw near to them. We ask of thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.